This morning's scripture comes from the Gospel of Luke. We are going to be in Luke during Advent. We're going to be recounting the Christmas story according to what Luke's version gives us. And so we're going to begin, though, we're going to begin a little bit further into chapter 1. We're going to begin with verse 26. And we'll go through verse 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. This is God's word for us this morning. Well, Christmas season is here, but Christmas is not yet here, of course. And Christmas will not come until we meet all of the requirements that Christmas has for us. Now, the requirements are different depending on your family. Let me give you the requirements my family has before Christmas will come. It begins with the day after Thanksgiving. That's when we go out to Gwen's and we have to get our Christmas tree. And we have to cut it down and we have to find the perfect Christmas tree. And then we bring it home and I have to find the Christmas tree stand. Where did I put it? Did I find it? Hidden in the shed. And I look at it and say, "Oh man, why didn't I wash it out last year? It is filthy. I got to kind of clean it out." And then we put the Christmas tree up. Now, my job at that point is to go outside and work outside decorations. Kim stays inside and works inside decorations. So I have to find all the lights. And of course, I find the lights and I say to myself, "Oh, that Lucas from the past. Why did he just throw those lights in there and they're all tangled now?" So I got to untangle them. And then I got to put the lights up. And then I put the lights up, then I realize, "Oh, maybe I should have checked them before I put them up." And I checked them and I realize, "Ah, oh, half the light strands are out." And I got to take them down. I got to go Dollar General. I got to buy some new light strands. I got to come back and put them up. I put them up. Ah, they work. Then I go inside. Kim is already working. She's taking down all the fall decorations. She's putting up all the new decorations. Ooh, Avery knows about this. And we bring Kim gets the kids together. They decorate the tree. I have nothing to do with decorating the tree because if I decorate the tree, I put an ornament up. My wife says, no. So I let her take care of that one. Now, and then we get all the Christmas music out and we listen to Christmas music while we do it. And so the decorating's done, but Christmas has not yet arrived. All the requirements have not been met. There's, of course, all the present shopping. But before we can do the present shopping, we have to call our siblings and find out, what are we doing with the cousins? Are we going to buy for the cousins? Will there be a gift exchange? Who's going to buy for whom? What is the amount we're going to set? What should we buy? And so we have to figure out the Amazon wish list. And we take them to Toys R Us, walk through the store, say, "You're not buying anything. We just want to see what you get excited about. We're going to go home and buy it cheaper online, hopefully." So, present shopping done, but yet all the requirements have not been met. Christmas is not ready yet. There is still the school Christmas program. There is going to see the live nativity over at Somerset Beach Campground, which was wonderful last night, but it was so warm out that everybody came and there was like a 3-hour wait. It was insane. And then there's going to see the night lights, which is more convenient for us now. They're over at MIS, not up at Jackson anymore. There are the numerous Christmas parties and lunches to attend, including a potluck on Wednesday at the Bailey's house. There's also, let's not forget, the holiday baking, which a lot of you have already participated in for the bazaar. But for us, there's the Christmas cookies and the gingerbread houses. And let's not forget the Advent calendar, which we attend to every day. And let's see. Oh, there is the get-together to have the holiday picture-taking time, where the family has to get all dressed up. Of course, you have to figure out what you're going to wear, and you have to go out and buy new clothes. And everyone's wearing the same thing, and then you get the picture taken. Then you have to take the picture and you design a card, and then you got to figure out who you're sending them to. Then you got to realize, oh, what did we do with their addresses from last year? So you got to contact everyone, get their addresses, then you get the stamps, and then you send them out. And I'm all for just taking a picture and emailing it with a little thumb something, but you know, that's all right. That's all right. It's nice to get in the mail. It is. And of course, there are the spiritual aspects of Christmas. There's going to church for all these Sundays in Advent. And, of course, it culminates in our wonderful Christmas Eve service, which afterwards we go home, we put out the milk and cookies for Santa. And there's one last requirement, and then Christmas will finally be, all the requirements will be met, and we can have Christmas. It's watching Elf on Christmas Eve. And then Christmas can come. Now, those requirements are for my family. They may not be the requirements for your family. But I'm guessing every family has their own requirements. And a lot of these requirements get passed down from one generation to another, spanning decades of Christmases past. Well, all that got me thinking. If we all have these requirements for our Christmases, I wonder what were the requirements for the very first Christmas? What were God's requirements for that first Christmas? Well, the very first requirement that I could think of that God probably had on his list was to find just the right person to carry and give birth to the promised holy child. What would God be looking for in this woman? Well, unfortunately, God has not given us a list of exactly what he was looking for, but instead we're given this passage that I just read, where the angel Gabriel tells Mary that she has been selected by God. And as we see how Mary responds to this message, we get a little glimpse, as to what God had in mind when he selected Mary for this amazing position of being the mother of Jesus. So let's take a look at that passage again. And we're going to look at that first exchange between Gabriel and Mary, beginning in verse 28, where Gabriel said this to her. "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And here's how Mary responds. Mary was greatly troubled at his word, and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. I don't know about you, but this is kind of the response I would have had myself. I think it's fear. That word greatly troubled means she was scared spitless. What in the world is happening? Now, of course, I believe in angels. I think a lot of us believe in angels. The Bible tells us that there are angels. But in my normal everyday life, I guarantee you I don't believe an angel is going to appear before me with a message from God. I just don't expect that. And if it were to happen, I would freak out, I think. I would be overwhelmed. I would be greatly troubled and wondering what in the world was going on. Now, if an angel were to appear before me, even if he said to me what he said to Mary, which is a wonderful thing, he said, you know, "Greetings, you who are highly favored," that's good. "The Lord is with you," that's good as well. I think there's still a lot of reason to be afraid. And it's not just because of the unexpectedness of having an angel appear before you. But think about what must be coming next. If God's sending an angel to you, he's probably not sending an angel to say, "Hey, guess what? You're about to win $10 million and you can go retire in Cancun. It's going to be awesome." No. It's probably not going to be something minimal either, like, "Greetings, Lucas. You are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Your cell phone broke, so I'm sending you a message that your wife wants you to pick up milk on the way home. Go do likewise." No, I don't think we're going to get that either. If an angel appears with a message from God, it's going to be something big. And it's got the potential to radically change your life. And while at first that may sound exciting, it may be a little bit less exciting than we think, because it may involve hardship. Hence, God sending a direct message to Mary. Because think about what Mary is going to hear next. Now, I'm not a woman. All right, newsflash, all right? I'm not a woman. But if I were a woman, I would guess that first time you realize you're pregnant, it's a big deal. And especially, I'm guessing, if you weren't trying to get pregnant, or in Mary's case, not even having sex, I can only imagine that those words, I can't imagine what those words must have been like when they hit Mary. I'm going to be pregnant? Now, at first blush, this isn't so bad. I mean, she's about to marry Joseph, so maybe Mary's thinking this. Well, okay, I'm going to marry Joseph, and first comes love, then comes marriage, then comes the baby and the baby carriage. So, all right, this is going to work out. But then she's told, no, you're going to be pregnant, but it's not going to be specifically with Joseph's son. And you're going to be pregnant before you marry Joseph, and definitely before you consummate your marriage with Joseph. Now you can start to see where some of this potential hardship is going to come from. Remember, the angel Gabriel came to Mary. He didn't come to Mary and Joseph, to Mary. So imagine Mary coming, thinking and realizing, I'm going to have to tell Joseph this. What is he going to think? I'm pregnant. The angel told me. It's from God? No, I would assume that she's preparing for the worst. She's preparing for Joseph to leave her. She's preparing to see that awful sadness in Joseph's face, that doubt that she is no way he's going to believe this story. And even if he were to believe and trust her because he loves her, well, we got to think about the rest of her family and the community in Nazareth. Remember, this isn't 2017. People in Nazareth weren't just shacking up with each other and having free love, all right? It wasn't. Back in those days, they were in a community with very strong religious beliefs, including this very old-fashioned idea that God created sex as a good thing between a husband and wife only. Now, even if Joseph and her family believe her out of their love for her, that is, I'm going to guarantee you that is not going to be the case for the rest of her community. There is going to be whispering. There is going to be shunning. It's going to affect not just Mary. It's going to affect Joseph. It's going to affect Mary's parents and her family. Their status in the community is about to drop. Do you understand any of the fear here? When God comes to town, so to speak, he has a way of messing up our carefully laid plans. I guarantee you, Mary had dreams like all of us have. I'm sure as a young girl, she dreamt of marrying a wonderful man, starting a family together, making a home and life together. But now all of that is in question. Her hopes and dreams are at best on pause and at worst completely over and shattered. And honestly, it's no different for us. When we fully commit ourselves to God, when we make him Lord, Lord of our lives, we're saying, God, you're in control now. I take my orders from you now instead of from myself. We're saying that your plans are more important than my plans. Now, of course, we still go on living and planning as we ought. But then when God does show up and says, okay, I have a plan for you, I think many of us would respond or do respond in fear of both losing our lost plans, our dreams and expectations, and also fear of walking into the unknown plan of God. Now, of course, looking back at all this, we have perfect 20/20 vision that Mary does not. We can say to Mary, Mary, this is going to be so much greater and more important than, trust me, any puny plans that you have. You are about to be the son or the mother of Jesus. You're going to be part of the great plan of salvation that God has planned from eternity past. God's plans are more important than our own. We know this. We know this. His plans for us probably aren't going to be as big as his plans were for Mary, of course. But regardless, they are important, and certainly more important than whatever we could dream up on our own. We know this. We know this truth generally. We believe it up here. But when you come face to face with it and God actually says, I got a plan, and he's showing you, and you know he's got something for you, when you come face to face with it, it's going to be hard to understand, hard to realize what God has in mind. You know, how could losing my job be part of God's plan? How could getting this disease be part of his plan? And listen, it doesn't even have to be a bad thing. Those, of course, are bad things. It could even be just a good thing. We fear change. We fear the unknown. This is all part of the fear that we feel when God shows up in our lives and we know things will never be the same. But do you see the good news that's here for us in how Mary responds? Even though she responds this way, even though she responds in fear, God still chose to work in and through her. I think it actually be pretty demoralizing for us to see, you know, if Mary would have responded in complete courage and complete valor, because I don't think we could respond like that too often. Even in our fear, God calls us and still desires us to work through us. And he'll give us the strength we need to overcome our fears. All right. So let's move on to the next exchange between Mary and Gabriel, starting in verse 30. We read this. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." And of course, Mary responds, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" So Mary's first response is fear, and her next response is doubt and questioning. How can this be? I'm a virgin. Again, to me, this seems like a very normal response when we receive crazy news out of the blue. When we receive hard-to-believe news, it kind of goes through our mental scrutiny detector, saying, "What? Wait, huh? No, no." And we have to kind of let it filter through before we actually believe it. In fact, we see this same response a little bit earlier in the chapter. We didn't read it, but before our passage we read this morning, where Gabriel comes to Mary to tell her she's going to have a baby, Gabriel also went to Mary's relative, Zechariah, to inform him that his wife, they were much older, Elizabeth, who had been barren her whole life, that she was going to be pregnant, and that child would become John the Baptist, and he would make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Here's how Zechariah responds when he hears his news from Gabriel. Verse 18. Zechariah said, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." It kind of sounds like what Mary said, right? How can this be? How can I be sure of this? Here's what Gabriel said in response to Zechariah. It's not received very favorably. "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, the day he's born, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." So Zechariah is rebuked and punished for his questioning. We wonder, well, Mary asked a pretty similar question. Is she going to get the same response from Gabriel? Let's hear. So Mary says, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" Here is how Gabriel responds. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." Well, that sounds like a nicer response. So what gives? It can basically ask the same question. It's just because Mary's this fragile little girl or something? What? I don't think so. Why did Gabriel respond so negatively to Zechariah and so positively to Mary? Well, it sounds like they're asking the same thing. How can this be? Well, more than likely, even though their words sound similar, my guess is that their motives, the motives of their heart for why they were asking that question, were probably pretty different. You know, some people ask questions Because they generally want to know and grow. Others ask questions to defend and evade. I love what Pastor Tim Keller has to say about this passage. He writes, "There is a kind of doubt that is the sign of a closed mind, and there is a kind of doubt that is the sign of an open mind. Some doubt seeks answers, and some doubt is a defense against the possibility of answers. There are people like Mary who are open to the truth and are willing to relinquish sovereignty over their lives if they can be shown that the truth is other than what they thought. And there are those like Zechariah who use doubts as a way of staying in control of their lives and keeping their minds closed." Again, there is something good that we can take from this response. First, we can take heart that God is not looking for mindless robots to just do his bidding without giving it any thought. Mary's question was welcomed, and it was answered. God is able to work through us even when we have our doubts, even when we have questions. But secondly, we need to make sure that our questions, our doubts are in line, are kind of like Mary's and not like Zechariah's. So the question is, do we have doubts to really know something from God? And if we learn, willing to change and get in line up with his plans? Or do we question doubt because we don't like something? Because you know it's going to impact our plans, it's going to impact how we live, and we just don't want to change. So we question and doubt God to maintain our life and lifestyle. I guarantee you that line of questioning and doubt will always be rebuked, and Mary's will always be welcomed and answered. So let's review. Mary's two initial responses have been fear and doubt. Again, I think these are the normal responses any normal person would have, fear and doubt. But it's the next response that I think separates us from Mary, because her next response is much less normal and much less expected. Listen to how she responds at the very end of this passage in verse 38. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Mary's third and final response was acceptance. Acceptance. Now, within a span of minutes, she's had a supernatural being, an angel, appear before her. Then she's told she's going to become pregnant, not by Joseph, but through God's supernatural power, and that she would give birth to the Son of God. Now, if you think about that for just a moment, it's a lot to take in. Of course she's afraid. Of course she has questions. Of course she has doubts. But then she turns around and says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." This is a clear indication that her questions and doubts did not come from a heart that was defensive and evasive. She hears God's answer, and she accepts it. She demonstrates faith. She believes the message. She accepts it, even though it seems so improbable, even though she knows it's going to cause her and Joseph and her family hardships and difficulties. You see, even though Mary is still confused and still doesn't understand everything, she just trusts God and accepts his will for her no matter what. I'll tell you, that is the sort of faith that we need in our lives more and more, isn't it? Because most of the time, when something new happens in our lives, when life changes, when the unforeseen hits, we don't have the luxury of having a Gabriel we can ask questions to. So how much more do we need to exercise this confidence in God that Mary did when we walk into the unknowns of this life? Now, how does Mary get to this point of simple acceptance, even though she has her doubts and questions and her fear? Well, let me suggest two possibilities. First, we're told at the very beginning of the passage, one of the things that the angel Gabriel first says to her is this. He says, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." The Lord is with you. Mary has her faith to fall back on. Mary, of course, grew up as an Israelite. She would have been brought up in the scriptures and in prayer, going to the temple, offering sacrifices. Mary had been following God, and even more important than that, God had been following Mary. God had been with Mary. God had been working behind the scenes of Mary's life, preparing her heart for this day. And that's true for us as well. When we are called into the unknown by God, rest assured, God would not be calling you if he had not already been preparing you. And the second possible answer as to how Mary is able to accept this incredible news can be found in Gabriel's last words to Mary, when he says this to help her doubts and questions. He says, "For nothing is impossible with God." Mary is reminded that God is all-powerful, that he can and will bring about what he has promised, that she can trust that whatever he has planned for her, God has the strength to see her through this and to help her accomplish his will. And that truth is still the same today. God is still omnipotent. That hasn't changed. He can do all things. The real question is, do we really believe this, and will we trust in this when God shows up in our lives? Will we be able to respond like Mary, who said, "I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said"? Well, let me close with this. Mary's faith was not automatic as it appears in the text. She began with fear and doubt and moved towards simple acceptance. I don't think this was an enthusiastic acceptance. It was just she came to terms and said, if this is God's will, then this is God's will. But still, she had all those hardships to look forward to. Her faith was there, but it was only beginning. It was small. It was still growing. Over time, this simple mental acceptance of God's will for her is going to completely transform. And instead of just accepting it, she is going to rejoice in it. It's going to bring her joy. She's going to be praising God for it as she gives her heart fully to this amazing work God has for her. But that's going to take time. And it's also going to take the work of God around her and in her for her to get there. And how she gets there, well, that is going to be revealed next Sunday as we look at the next passage in Luke, where Mary visits her relative Elizabeth and is just blown away at what God is doing in Elizabeth and in herself. So, in summary, what requirements is God looking for from you this Christmas? Well, I think we can say with some assurance that God is not looking for a perfect faith from us, a faith that has no fear, a faith that has no questions, a faith that has no doubts. But I do think we can say he is looking for a willingness to hear him, to be open to him, to trust him, even if we don't understand completely, even if it means changes to our lives or lifestyles, even if it means enduring some hardships. That is God's sole requirement for us this Christmas. Are our hearts open to having God enter into our lives in fresh, new ways, or will we stay close to God, unwilling to do his will because we're afraid, because we've got questions, because we're stubborn? So let us take our cue from Mary and respond like she did. "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said," because we know that God has been and always will be with us, and because we know that nothing is impossible for God. Let's pray. Father, Mary is quite an example for us this morning. Yes, she had fear. Yes, she had doubt. And so we can relate to her. We have our own fears and doubts when we look forward into an unknown future. But Father, she also responded with faith. She knew that she can trust you. She can't see the future, but she knows that you can. And you got good plans, and that you are all powerful and can do whatever it is you call us to do. May we have that same faith, even just in small mustard seed form, like Mary first had. Just accepting your will. Because we know that over time you will grow that faith, that we might place our whole hearts in you and rejoice and praise the fact that we might be worthy to participate in whatever work you would have for us to do. Father, help us to have open eyes this Christmas and open hearts to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.